Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together on this wonderful day. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously, yes, tremendously blessed on today. So grab your Bibles, come right in and make yourself right at home. We have a wonderful lesson for you on today. And our lesson for today is going to be love Jesus' name in the midst of mockery. And so let us pray, and we're going to begin our session in just a few minutes. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for each and every one that have come to listen on today. I ask that you bless them, strengthen them, undergird them, and open up their eyes of their understanding and enlighten them, Lord. Inspire we, your people, and God will praise your blessed name and give you the glory, honor, praise, and dominion, which all belong unto you. And Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And so on today, we're going to be talking about loving the name of Jesus in the midst of mockery. And we can recognize in the end time, mockers and scoffers will attempt to negatively influence others. And however, a love for Jesus' name will protect God's children in the midst of all assailing attacks against them and against the name of Jesus. And so let's take a look at our lesson text on today. And we're going to find that over in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verses 3 through verse number 12. And I'm going to read it in your hearing. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water were in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering and to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt fervent with fervent heat. Now let's look at Revelation 3 and 8. It said, I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. My God, my God. The power in that name. And we as the children of God, not denying the name of Jesus. Everyone want to refer to him as God, and he is God. But he has revealed that name unto us and given us a name that is above every name. And at that wonderful name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he alone is Lord. Now let's take a look at this lesson on today. The last days will produce not only wars, rumors of wars, famine and pestilence and earthquake, as well as deception, but it also will produce many people who mock truth and the people who hold to truth. Further, in this present culture in which many people refuse to believe in absolute truth, such mocking has begun already. Let's take a look. To mock is to attack or treat with ridicule or contempt or derision. Now, these are deluged, derived of all things that they do not understand are unwitty accomplished of the Antichrist. Because they are carnal, they choose to mock that which is holy. Because they are ungodly, they derive the biblical truth. In the midst of such mockery, however, the scripture admonishes us to love the name of Jesus and remain faithful to Jesus and his word. Mockery is one of the attitudes of the end time. In spite of such evil attitude, however, if we will love the name of Jesus, it will serve as an antidote against mockery. Jesus' name alone is authoritative enough to withstand any attack or ridicule, for it is to have the supreme name of the Almighty. Now, the identification with the name of Jesus is of eternal significance. The apostle of Jesus suffered shame for his name, and after one notable miracle, the Jewish authority arrested and jailed them. Still, they were witnessing the next day in the temple in spite of the threats, for the angel of the Lord opened the prison door and released them and commanded them to continue to witness. And after another arrest, the authorities threatened to beat them and commanding them to refrain from speaking to anyone about the name of Jesus. They returned to the others and rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. From the time of the prophets to the angel's announcement of the name to Joseph before Jesus was born, to the New Testament salvation available through the name of Jesus was demonstrated to be significant. Further, the name of Jesus is the supreme name of the authority of the sovereign Almighty. Now, God has not kept his wonderful name to himself. He has given all mankind the opportunity to become the people of his name through repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Believers' love for and identification with Jesus' name alienate them from the supreme authorities of God, now, which is their source of redemption and victory. It aligned them with them. And victory, even in the midst of the mockery that will take place. Now, let's take a look a little further. Again, we're talking about loving the name of Jesus in the midst of mockery. Now, let's look at the end time attitude of and mockery itself. Jude 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, because of unrighteousness has always been an enemy of righteousness, it is not surprising then that in the last days Satan is stepping up the opposition against righteousness. Knowing this, that he has a short time in which to work, he is using every means possible to thwart the progress of God's body. Although Satan used other methods of opposition, mockery is one of his favorite methods. And let us be mindful of that, children of God, because sometimes we just think, oh, we're just joking around. But guess what? You're rendering yourself over into the hand of a tool of the enemy when you begin to mock the things that are holy. He inspires mockers to use ridicule, contempt, and derision in their fruitless attempt to defeat the church. Mockery is often the last weapon that is employed when every other weapon that has proven useless. And we must recognize that. When unrighteousness and evil cannot overcome righteousness, and good and evil individuals often resort to mockery. This is similar to the person verbally attacking another because he knows he is no match physically. Now, Satan uses mockery as a weapon, for he knows its effectiveness. We may bristle when someone mocks us, but we may bravely resist the attack. However, mockery not only hurts our feelings, but it also creates self-doubt, which can fray the fabric of one's faith in God. And so be mindful, hear what the word in this lesson is telling us, that when the enemy is mocking the children of God, amen, is hurting your feelings, is also creating self-doubt. So when you find yourself engaging in self-doubt, take that to the Lord, hang it upon the cross of Calvary, because that's the tool of the enemy. He's using mockery against you. Now, let's look further at the antidote, the name of Jesus. Now, let's look at the significance of God's name. Now, mockery is no match to the name for the name of Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. While mockery is outside ridiculing righteousness, God's people are inside the tower of his name rejoicing. The rigid tower of the name of Jesus repels all attack that tried to come to hurt the child of God. Not only is Jesus' name much stronger than any mockery, it is significant, surpasses all other names. It surpasses all other persons or sources of power. For example, Jesus' name is the only name with saving virtue. You'll see that over in Acts verses chapter 4, verse 12. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his name. Let's look at Acts chapter number 17 and verse 23. It said, "For as I pressed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar, this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore is ignorantly worshipped, him declare I unto you." Now, a religion that does not know the name of God is not much of a religion. It is an empty exercise of futility. The authority of the religion rested on the power of its God, and which embodies in the name of that deity. An unknown God without a name is as impotent as the material on which it's memorialized, it's carved. Thankfully, we know the name of our God, and this is critical. We not only know the name of our God, but we've been baptized, buried in that name, baptized in that name, taken on that name. God's name is significant in healing. Jesus wrote in the epistle, "If any man among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." James 5, verses 14 to 15. It is scripture to anoint the sick with oil, and it is to be done in the name of the Lord. Many people have been healed by the wonderful name of Jesus being called over them just in prayer, and that's very critical. Now, call his name Jesus. When Mary was espoused to Joseph, she conceived a child because of the appearance of Joseph was inclined to put her away legally under the provision of the law, but an angel of God spoke to him in a dream. The angel told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for the child was conceived by the Holy Ghost. The angel further instructed, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin, Matthew 1:21. Now, the name of Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one, Zechariah 14:9. I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image, Isaiah 42:8. Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament, manifested in the flesh. He is the one and only true and living God. Isaiah 44:6 said, thus said the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44:8, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. We can trace the worship of Jehovah as the one true God back to the book of Exodus, Exodus 6:1-3. Since the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, and because the word said he is Savior, Isaiah 43:11, Luke 2:11, and Matthew 1:21. The worship of Jehovah of the Old Testament and the worship of Jesus in the New Testament are one and the same. Understanding God's identity underscores the importance of Jesus' name. If God were three separate or distinct persons, he also would have had three separate or distinct names. Because God is one, however, his name is one. Further, the scripture revealed that the name to be was Jesus. Now let's look at the baptism in the name of Jesus. Now, since we have established there is no other name besides Jesus by which we may receive salvation, Acts 4:12, it stands to reason water baptism for the remission of sin is to be administered in the name of Jesus. The scripture clearly proved this, and we are also told by Paul, and whatsoever we do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him, Colossians 3:17. Now, Jesus commanded his disciple, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 28:19. Luke recording the same commandment of Jesus in his gospel said, repent, and the remission of the sin should be preached, and repentance and remission of the sin should be preached in the name among all nations, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's Luke 24:47. Remission of sin indeed was preached at Jerusalem when Simon Peter commanded everyone to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Subsequent incidents of the water baptism in the name of Jesus occurred throughout the book of Acts. For example, Philip's ministry in Samaria witnessed revival as he reported, for as he yet was fallen, he was falling upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:8-16. Now, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon Cornelius' household, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10:48. And when the disciples of John were approached by Paul at Ephesus and acquainted with the requirement of the gospel, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 19:5. Now, when Jesus commanded water baptism be administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the apostle understood the name to be Jesus Christ. Since Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are titles, not names, The apostle knew to baptize only in the name of Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus had come in his Father's name. See John 5 and verse 43, Hebrew 1 and verse 4. They knew the name of the Son was Jesus. See Matthew 1 verse 21. They knew also the Holy Ghost was sent in the name of Jesus. You'll see that over in John chapter 14 verse 26. Not only does Scripture support Jesus' name, baptism, amen, the history support it. And then you'll find over in the Encyclopedia, the Britannia, in the 11th edition in 1910, volume 2, you'll see it states that the Trinitarian formula, the triune immersion, was not uniformly used from the beginning. Baptism in the name of the Lord was the normal formula in the New Testament. In the third century, baptism in the name of Christ was still so widespread that even Pope Stephen, in opposition to Cyrenian of the Cartridge, declared it to be valid. Now, we must recognize persons were baptized at first in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Afterwards, with the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, we find that taking place over in 324 in the early century, amen, when this all took place, amen. And also at during the Nicene Council, when it was received in 325, when Tertullian, who was a local minister, brought that thought and introduced the thought of Trinitarian unto the people at that time. And his protege, who became a bishop, he carried it forward. And since then, people have been embracing it. When it was a thought that came from Tertullian back in the early century church, 324 in the early century during the Nicene Council. So you must know your history and know where this thing derived from, and then you'll gain a better understanding, because the scripture said, in all thy getting, get an understanding. And at that time, when Tertullian and the bishop, who was his protege, began to embrace that, he carried it forward in all of the other churches, not the apostolic, amen, not the original from the beginning. They did not continue or embrace the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But those that came up under Tertullian's influences, they began to baptize, and many others afterwards as well, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, afterwards, with the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, there were baptismal in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. And so you must know your history and know where this comes from and where did it entered in at, and then you'll be able to have a better understanding as to where it came and what it does say in the scripture. Let's look further. For his name's sake, others, our fathers, understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitudes of thy servant mercies, but they provoked him at the sea and even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, and that he might make his mighty power to be known. Psalms 106, verses 7 and 8. Now, God delivered Israel from Egypt bondage as a part of his divine purpose for his people. But there was another important reason why he delivered Israel. He also delivered them to preserve the reputation of his name. He knew if he allowed Egypt to destroy Israel, the Egyptian would say God was not able to deliver his people. God protects and preserves the reputation of his name. A classic example of the occurred on Mount Carmel centuries ago, when King Ahab and the prophet Elijah each blamed the others for Israel's problem. They agreed to settle the dispute by seeing who could take their God to answer by fire, and call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answer by fire, let him be God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24. After many desperate attempts by the false prophet of Baal, they gave up, and Elijah called on the name of the Lord. The fire fell and consumed the sacrifice provided, proving Jehovah was the true God. And you'll see that over in 1 Kings.
And so as we're finishing on our lesson on today, we want to continue to look at the fact that this name, and that's why the adversary is fighting, because he knows the power of that name, and that's why he wanted to disconnect this particular session. And I'm so glad that you stayed on with me and you're still connected. Now, for his name's sake, now let's look further here. It says here that how that we spoke about how God had delivered Israel from the Egyptian bondage as part of his divine purpose for his people. But there was another important reason why he delivered Israel. He also wanted to deliver them to preserve the reputation of his name. He knew if he allowed Egypt to destroy Israel, the Egyptian would say God was not able to destroy his to deliver his people. Now, God protects and preserves the reputation of his name. A classic example of the occurrence was on Mount Carmel centuries ago when King Ahab and Prophet Elijah each blamed the others for Israel's problem. They agreed to settle the dispute by seeing who could get their God to answer by fire. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God which answered by fire, let him be God. 1 Kings 18:24. After many desperate attempts by the false prophets of Baal, they gave up. When Elijah called on the name of the Lord, the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, providing Jehovah was the true God. A God is no greater than his name, and all so-called mini-gods or demigods of religion and pantheons are powerless figments of the imagination. Now, although they do not exist, their believers worship them as though they do. Their names are also as potent and pulpit as their lifeless form. They allegedly represent their likeliness. Our God, on the other hand, is the most viable entity in the universe. His name is just as viable. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. His viability produced life in his believers. Believers today are enjoying the early benefit of everlasting life made possible by his all-powerful name. Let's look at the authority of Jesus' name. Jesus is the Almighty God of the universe. His name represents the highest authority. Amen. Vain dictionary of the New Testament word says, name implies authority. Some theologians argue that the phrase in the name means in the authority of. They go on to minimize the importance of water baptism in the name of Jesus, claim that there is no New Testament records of the name of Jesus being called over anyone baptized. They state the reference to the water baptism in the name of Jesus relate to either a command or a report of what had happened. In response to this, consider James 2:7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which they are called? The Amplified Bible states, it is not they who slander and blaspheme the precious name by which that you are called. This distinguishing and called, recognize that it is by this wonderful name that God has placed his authority and power. Now let's look at Jesus, the supreme name. Now, Philippians 2:9-11 said, wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's look at the supreme. It's defined by the New Oxford American Dictionary as supreme to all others, strongest, most important, or most powerful. Its root is a Latin term that means above. Philippians 2:9 revealed that the name of Jesus to be above every name. Of all the names under heaven, the name of Jesus is the highest. It is so high every knee in heaven and everywhere else will one day bow to it. It is also interesting that the name Jesus is a common name among different nationalities. Our Savior is not only one with this name, but he is the only one with this name and also with the supreme authority and accomplishes it as well. If anybody in the world were named Jesus, Jesus Christ still would be the supreme name and the sovereign of the universe. The supreme God of the universe would not have a name that would not compensate with his supremacy. Jesus, since it's the name Jesus is one, it's only for the only true and living God, his name is also supreme. We must recognize that. Now, let's look at the fact that we are people of his name. Now, it is logical that God's people should be called the people of his name, since salvation is only by the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. Those saved should appropriately be called by the only name given for salvation. His name gives purpose as well as power to repent, water baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. Further, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we are born into the family of God. There is a significance in a family name. It is normal and usual that all family members receive the family's name. Because our Heavenly Father's name is Jesus, we take on his name and we become the people of the name. Now, let's look here a little further, amen, as we identify with the name of Jesus. Acts 5:40-42. And to him that agreed, and when they had called the apostle and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. After many signs and wonders were wrought among the people by ministry of the early church believers, a revival occurred that many people bring in their sick into the street that the shadow of Peter passing by might have a positive effect on them. Further, Acts 5:16 revealed that all who came were healed. Now, although there was a great positive response from the people, the Jewish authorities did not appreciate the revival. They arrested the apostle and jailed them. The jail could not hold them, however, for the angel of the Lord released them with the orders to go into the temple and preach the word of the Lord. Now, when the authorities realized the apostle had returned to ministering in the temple, they arrested them again and rebuked them and reminded them that they commanded them not to teach in the name of Jesus. And after much deliberation, they beat them and commanded them again not to speak in the name of Jesus, Acts 5:21-40. Now, let's think it's not strange why we lost the call today and why there was a long pause for you even to get back connected, because there's power in that name, and the devil don't care how he tries to disconnect or stop the name from going forward. But I thank God that there is power in the name. The supreme authority even of the universe is in that name, is in the name of Jesus. Sin is eradicated. Amen. God infused his nature into the people of God. When you invoke the name of Jesus over someone sick, That name have healing properties in the name, that when that name is invoked over that individual life, it is bringing to life the power of God's deliverance in the life of that individual person. Oh, Shia, I feel that power right now, exuding right now through my hands, my mouth. I feel that power. It's like you can taste of the power of God when you call on that wonderful name. That's why the devil don't want that name to go forth, and he's mocking and causing mockery against the name, that the people of God can begin to cause them to have self-doubt. And I come to tell you and warn you, child of God, don't doubt the name. Embrace and love the name of Jesus even more so as never before. Oh, this is a live demonstration of the power of that name, and even how mad the devil gets when we speak in that name. Now, the apostle left the authorities, and they returned back to the fellowshipping of the disciples and ministered in the temple. The threats and the beating did nothing to thwart their identification with the name of Jesus. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let us never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. If we are ashamed of his name, we are ashamed of him. And Jesus warned, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, of my word, and of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angel." Mark chapter 8, verses 38. Now let's look at the biblical identity. Now, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Salvation is associated with the name of the Lord. Acts 2:21 state clearly that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is the ultimate in the biblical identity. However, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? We must interpret this verse in conjunction with the rest of the scripture record. This verse does not mean that anyone calling on the name of Jesus, whether sincerely or insincerely, will be saved, nor does it mean that a person could be saved without repenting of his sin and being baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of his sin. And Acts 2:38 commands these actions in order for a person to experience a new birth. Now consider Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" In order for a person to call on the name of the Lord, he first must hear the gospel preached and must believe the message preached, which requires action thereupon it. Further, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. The Bible is its best contemporary. To understand the word of God, we must consider more than one isolated verse. Now, becoming the people of the name, Acts chapter 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, because salvation is only in the name of Jesus, every part of the plan of salvation is valid, and one must do it all in the holy name of Jesus. Some may hesitantly rush towards water baptism in the name of Jesus, which is valid, vital. However, first, it is equally vital that a person truly repent of their sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. As well. Now, both repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ are essential to salvation. In harmony with that, with what Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 28:19, according to the only name used in water baptism in the New Testament church, we are to be baptized in water by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By obeying the New Testament plan of salvation, we become people of the name. This is essential, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. If we are to be the people of the name, We must identify with the name in every possible way. And whosoever ye do, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. And so as we said earlier, mockery is an end-time attitude. But we have an antidote, and that's loving the name of Jesus. We should love his name because of his significance in that name and the vital connection to redemption. Jesus was given his name by the angel of the Lord, and we are to honor his name as the supreme name of all authority. Further, salvation must be baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. When we repent of our sins and are baptized in that lovely name of Jesus and receive the Holy Ghost, we become people of his name. This identification with his name gives us salvation and biblical identity, and we become Jesus' name people in spite of those who may mock and ridicule the people of the name. My God, what a lesson on today. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson. We thank you for what our ears have heard on today, in spite of, Lord, in spite of the fact that the enemy wanted to cause this lesson to not go forth. We thank you because there's power in your name, healing in your name, deliverance in your name. God, we thank you. Bless your people to gain a better understanding of your name. And Father, we thank you for your name alone is worthy to be praised. And we will honor and maintain and love the wonderful name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, child of God, I pray that you have been blessed on today from this wonderful lesson. I tell you, it is power in that wonderful name of Jesus. It's the sovereign name of God. And I pray that you will be blessed above all of the tests and trials that you're facing, and that you will walk in the power of that wonderful name. And so as I close on today, I will, as I always will say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. And so until we meet again, call someone, invite them to come and listen to Home, or invite them to go and look on our blog talk show, as well as our website, drhelenorm.com, or also ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com, and you're able to listen to some of these lessons too as well. And so until we meet again, invite somebody, come home with you. God bless you. Bye-bye.